with you.
You're welcome. I may call on you again for some testimonies during this. In fact, that was one of the testimonies that I was going to give. I'm going to be talking today about working of miracles. We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. This is the last lesson. It's been a number of months because I just do it once in a while. But today we're going to be talking about the working of miracles. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. The definition of miracle is an endowment of power to bring about specific divine interventions. Miracles bring the realities of heaven to earth. And in Greek, the word miracle is dunamis, and it means explosive power. It's where the word dynamite comes from, is dunamis. And that's the same word as miracles. Miracles are a divine explosion of God's power. Hallelujah. Amen. It's abnormal for Christians not to have an appetite for the impossible. It was built into our DNA, our spiritual DNA, to hunger for the impossibilities around us to bow at the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to, all of my scriptures this morning are New King James. We're going to Matthew 10, 7 and 8. And it says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." This scripture gives a clear picture of God's will for our life. No matter who we are, what we're doing, what our position in life is, our main purpose is to preach and demonstrate the kingdom. This is normal Christianity, to preach and demonstrate the kingdom. There are four kinds of miracles we're going to be looking at. Healing miracles, miracles of provision, miracles of protection, and signs and wonders. And we're going to be looking at scriptures and all of these, and also giving personal testimonies of these in action. We're going to look first at healing. We're going to read John 6:2. And it says, "Then a great multitude followed him," Jesus, "because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." So why did they follow? Because of the power that was in him to heal their diseases. Amen. We're going on to Acts 4, 29 through 30. And it says, it was the disciples praying and said, "Now, Lord, look on their threats." The authorities had told them to quit preaching Christ, to not preach about Christ anymore. And they said, "Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Jesus." Hallelujah. So they, you know, they were under persecution, but they asked for boldness and for signs and wonders and healings to happen in the name of Jesus, because it draws, it's who Jesus is. It's his nature. He came as the healer. Hallelujah. And, I'm going to give some testimonies of healing and miraculous kind of healing. Calvin's mom was in a car wreck when he was a small boy, and it broke her neck. And for a number of years, she had to wear a brace on her neck. She could never take it off. And because of her broken neck, one leg had shrunk, and one of her shoes was built up pretty high. And she went to a meeting where the power of God was moving, and she didn't even believe in that healing at that time. She was born again, but she didn't even believe that stuff. But someone invited them to a meeting. They went, and God immediately healed her. Her leg immediately grew off, out. Her brace came off and her neck was fine. That was a healing miracle. It was instantaneously she was healed. Another miracle, we've been talking about healing the last months. We've told a lot of miracles and healings that God did. But one time in a Christmas, this came up in my heart this morning, we had done a Christmas program in a little town called Tetapa. It's south of Moctezuma, little tiny community, and we were leaving. It was cold and rainy, and we drove from the little town up the dirt road to the main highway, and we stopped there. There was a family standing there waiting for a ride, and they had a little boy that was crippled. And we just stopped, and we got out to give him some Christmas sacks and greet him. And Calvin's heart, this little boy, touched his heart. And so he just knelt down on the ground in front of him and says, "Can I pray for you?" And he said, "Yeah." And he just hugged him and prayed for him, and we got...
Can I amend that?
Yes.
I need to amend that, you know, 20 years ago. I was on a down day. I had a bad hair day. I mean, a really bad hair day. And this mother brought the little boy over for me to pray. He's about 10 years old and walking on crutches. He had an incurable disease. He was supposed to be totally, you know, immobile within just a few years. And my bad hair day, I didn't want to pray for him. So I asked Reuben, I don't know if you remember this, Reuben, but I asked you, I said, "Reuben, come pray for this little boy." So I got down on my knees and act like I was real, you know, going for really praying for the boy. But I was just, and Reuben joined me, and it wasn't my faith because I was having a bad hair day, but I believe it was Reuben's faith that set it free. But a few weeks later, we came back to this place with another program, and I asked, "Where's the little boy that was crippled?" "Well, he's right over there running and playing football with the other kids." "What? That's him?" "Yeah, that's him."
Hallelujah. Amen. And so God is good. God's a healer. You tell them about the dog while you're at it? The dog that was raised up?
She can't do anything without me. She can't do anything without me. Oh, this is fun. I won't get mine to pull, but I'll be there all day. Okay, 1986, summertime. We were co-pastoring and acting as youth pastors in Abundant Life Family Church, Sierra Vista. And we took our youth group from Sierra Vista to Safford for an overnight camp out on a little lake that they have there at Safford. And we had a van at the time, and so, you know, it's full of teenagers, and we do our thing. And on the way home, I said, "I want to take you guys through some of my old stomping grounds." So we came back home from Safford through the mountains up on the Fort Grant area and down through the farming area north of Wilcox, where we used to live and work. And I showed them, you know, where I used to work and where we used to live. And anyway, we got nearly to Wilcox, and this little dog runs out across the road, a little medium-sized dog, like an Australian Shepherd type, if you know what I mean. He runs out in front of us, and the front wheel, right front wheel of the van hitting, and I go, pow, clump. And then about a second later, the rear wheel went, clump. And everybody in the van was just sick. I mean, we were sick because you could feel it and hear it. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and there's this dog laying on the edge of the road. And I put on the brakes, and I backed up close. And I said, "Well, I'm going to move this dead dog off of the road. So, you know, it's the least I can do." And so I get the dog, and I take him and move him off of the road, over onto the shoulder, off of the road. And, you know, his eyes are bulged, and there's blood running out of his mouth and his nose. And one leg is just going like this, totally broken. And he was just, I believe he was dead. By the condition of his eyes, his mouth, you know, I really believe the dog was dead. A loaded van went over him with two wheels. And I took him off the road, and I got ready to go get back in the van. And the Holy Spirit really spoke strongly to my heart and said, "Pray for this dog." And I'm going, "Yeah, sure. Come on, pray for this dog." And so, well, okay, for a minute. So I knelt down beside the dog and, "Go ahead and put your hands on him." "Come on, Lord." I put my hands on him. "How do I pray for a dead dog?" Lord said, just pray for him, ask my blessing upon him. So I start praying, Lord, bless this dog. Lord, the dog's dead. Just bless the dog. Shut up and bless the dog, you know. All these things, the kids are going to think I'm a fool. I am a fool. Praying for a dead dog. And I couldn't get my hand off of him. I get ready to get up. I couldn't get my hand off. My hand wouldn't come off of the dead dog. And so I stayed there probably, I'm going to say 3 or 4 minutes praying for this dead dog. And everybody's wondering, come on, it's time to go. You know, the dog's dead. And about all of a sudden, I mean, suddenly, the dog jumped up and he looked at me eye to eye with this totally surprised look like, what's this all about? I mean, the dog spoke to me through his eyes. What happened? And then he kind of did like this, and he took off running across the road and was still running last time I saw him on all four legs. And one of them had been totally broken, you know, from being run over. God raised that dog from the dead and healed him. And I thought at the time, well, Lord, that's kind of neat thing, I guess. But, that, you know, a dog, dogs come and go. You know, in my life's like, dog. I'm not the animal lover, or wasn't then that I am now even, but it's like, it's just a dog. Well, that was midweek. The following Sunday, a mother came to me, and her son was part of the youth group. His name was James. And she said, Pastor, you have no idea how James' life has turned around. I said, yeah. She said, you know how he was playing with drugs and playing with girls and playing with this and playing with that and being so rebellious to the family. She said, since you raised that dog from the dead, he's been totally turned around and serving God. Within a few months, we moved to Douglas and people change and, you know. About 5 years later, the phone rings. I pick up the phone and it's James, the young man. And he called from Georgia just to check with us and to let us know that he was still serving God with all of his heart. He had gotten married. He had a child. And he said, I'm serving God. Ever since you raised that dog from the dead, I've been serving God.
Hallelujah. Amen. Miracles are to be an everyday part of our lives. That's our nature. That's who we are. We have the King of Kings in us. We're going to be talking about now some miracles of provision. Going to John 2, we're going to read 7 through 11. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. They were at the wedding feast and they had run out of wine. And anyway, Jesus had told them to fill the wine containers up with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Notice that it required obedience and action. And the definition in the Bible of miracle isn't just miracles, it's working of miracles. And working of miracles requires action and obedience. I mean, God told Calvin to lay his hands on the dog and he wouldn't let him move him, he kept him there. Working of miracles have to do with action and obedience. Verse 9, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, the servants knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. And this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. We're just going to talk about before that in chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Jesus' mother Mary turned to him and said, they have no wine. And Jesus responded to her saying, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour's not yet come. But then Mary did something amazing. She turned to the servants and said, whatever he says to you, do it. Her faith made room for a miracle. Faith moves heaven so that heaven can move earth. According to verse 11 that we had just read, this demonstration of God's power released the glory of God in that location. Signs and wonders do that. They release the glory of God. The need, whether it's sickness, poverty, oppression, represents the impact of darkness. The miracle displaces darkness and replaces it with light. When miracles are absent, so is the glory of God, which is his manifested presence of Jesus. The glory of God is just Jesus' presence manifested. As the glory is released, it displaces the power of darkness and replaces it with the actual ruling presence of God. We're going to talk about a few more provisional miracles. 2 Kings 6, 5 through 6. This was Elisha and his students at the School of Prophets. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. There was something he did, God laid on his heart to do, and it helped bring forth the miracle of the floating axe head. When iron floats, that's a miracle. it was a miracle that happened. Remember the loaves and fishes when Jesus fed the 5,000 and later 3,000, I think 4,000. He fed a multitude with a tiny bit of food. That was a miracle of provision. But you know what? If we have the presence of Jesus Christ in us, we have his miracle power living within us too. If there's anything closed, it's between our ears. Just because we don't realize who we are. We need to realize who we are, who's living in us, and the power that resides there. We need to have our thoughts renewed to know who we are. Hallelujah. Remember Peter found money in the fish's mouth to pay their taxes. The disciples caught a great multitude of fish in Luke chapter 5. In Elijah's day, the widow's oil and meal didn't run out. And in another widow, there was a multiplication of oil to pay off her debt. These were provisional miracles. Hallelujah. We saw a multiplying of food once in Kumpis. We were at a graduation. It was a small class of students graduating. And they had fixed a small meal after church just for the students and their parents. And there just, I think there was only four students in that class, so it was a small group. But we ended up going with a big group of people and just a whole lot of people. The church was packed out. People were standing outside. And Adelina took a note two or three times to Jesus and said, "Do not ask anyone to stay. We only have enough food for the students. Don't ask anyone." And she didn't trust him, I guess, because she sent him that same note about three times. Well, when the service was over, he got up and he said, "We would like everybody to stay and eat with us." And he asked Juan to come up and pray for the meal, Juan de la Parra. So Juan got up and he started praying, "God, multiply the food tonight." And nobody but Jesus and Adelina knew that there wasn't enough food. And we ended up being some of the first in the line because of where we were sitting. And they gave us a huge plate of food and we sat down and started to eat. And Calvin, just something came out. This is miracle food. Just felt that. And it was more food than we could eat. We left some of it on our plates. That night, every person was fed big plates of food. And when they got through serving, There was as much food in the pot when they ended as when they started, and every one of the helpers took home food. And they had enough leftover foods to feed half the dogs in Kumpas, which just multiplied. I mean, nobody could eat all the food that they had in their plate. And so there was just lots of leftovers. So God did a miracle right there of multiplication, of provision. Hallelujah. And Calvin told you something about how this church was given to us. And that was a miracle. It was a miracle because the denomination that had it did not want the people to give it to us. They asked them not to, but it happened to, another miracle was that the decision was in the minds, within the hands of the board. They had the decision, and the building actually belonged to them, the church itself. And the Lord just, he divided, he just, we were outgrown out of our little church, and we knew we wanted something bigger and didn't know how we were going to do it. And the Lord had said, go talk to these people. They're getting ready to leave. And Calvin and Bob went and talked to him, and they told him how we would use the church. And about 3 weeks later, they called and said, we've made a unanimous decision to give you the building. And Calvin and I, for the last 10 years, had been helping work on Jose Luis's building in Agua Prieta. And we had truly sacrificed of our lives and our money to work and build the first section of his building down there. And that night when they called and said, we've made a decision to give you the church, I went to bed and I was crying. My pillow was wet. I was just crying, seeing God, you're so good to us. And God says, you've poured your life, you've poured out yourselves to help Jose with his building, and this is your return. I'm giving you this building in return. And so, you know, it was just good. But it was a provisional miracle that happened. We're going to talk some about protection, God's protection. Remember when the children of Israel had left Egypt and they were camped by the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was coming after them, and there was a sea that was impassable in front of them. There was an army behind them. It was an impossible situation for them. And God opened up the Red Sea for them to go across on dry land. The Egyptian army followed them into the sea, and God turned loose of the water, and it came and it drowned all their enemies. That was a protection of God, a miracle of protection for God's people. Remember Daniel in the lion's den. They flew Daniel in the lion's den, and the God shut their mouths. They couldn't touch him. They threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace for praying to their true God. And all that burned off was the ropes that bound them. And there was a fourth man in there with them. That was a divine miracle of protection. Hallelujah. Jesus calmed the sea. When the disciples were sure that they were going to perish, Jesus calmed the sea. One time, Calvin's dad, he had just recently been born again, and he had recently started paying tithes. They were really poor at the time, but he was farming a piece of land. And he was out in the field. His crop was up, and he was out in the field plowing. And he looked up, and there was a hail storm coming. You can tell a hail when it's hail, and he saw it coming. And he got down off the tractor, got down on his knees in the field, and he said, God, you said if I pay my tithe that you would rebuke the devourer for my sake. And so he's just there praying, and he watched. The hail came all around him. There was hail piled up up to the fence line on every side of him. Not one hail fell on his crop. It just parted and went around him. Hallelujah. God is faithful. Another protection miracle, and the people didn't even know about it for years, but the Tadon family had went to Moctezuma, and the Michelle family had went with him. Pastor Michelle and his family went with him, and they were kind of camping out and did an outdoor campaign. At the time, there wasn't any Christian churches in Moctezuma, and so they went out and were doing a campaign every night, and they had a few people saved, and it was after that that they went there and start the church. About 15 years later, a man came to Tony, and he said, I want to give my heart to the Lord. I heard the salvation message you preached, and I want to give my heart to the Lord. And he says, well, when did you hear me preach? And he says, remember when you were doing the outside campaign? About 30 of us guys had gotten together, and we got axes and pitchforks, and we had surrounded you, and we were closing in, and we were going to beat you up and run you out of town. And he said, we got just within hearing distance of you, and we froze. None of us could move. We couldn't go in, and we couldn't leave. And every one of us heard the salvation message that night. Tony didn't even know that for 15 years, that God had protected him. And it's made me wonder lots of times, how many times has God protected us that we didn't even know? One time we were coming out of Cumbas, and we were just north of Nacogdoches on the real sharp curves, and we came around a corner, and there was a car on our side coming at us, and Calvin and the other car both swerved, and we missed by a hair's breadth. And Calvin said, thank you, God, for saving our life. And the Lord spoke back to him and says, you don't know how many times I've saved your life. And you know, I know God's with us. Hallelujah. Some other testimonies along that line, when Luis and Mickey were in Batopilas and they'd first gotten there and they had a lot of opposition. Well, this Indian Tarahumara chief started, they live kind of up a hill, and he started, Luis heard him start shouting on the way up the hill, and he was cursing Luis and cursing his God, just cursing and cursing Luis's God, and Luis and Mickey, and he told Mickey and the girls, get in the back room, shut the door, don't open it for anything. And he went out, and this guy came up, and he said, I'm going to kill you. And he was cursing him and cursing God. And he pulled his machete out, and he started for Luis. And Luis just crossed his hands over his chest. And he says, you can't hurt me. God's with me. And the guy fell backwards like he was struck with lightning. He just whopped to the ground. And he kind of slowly got up, and he got his machete, and he started to come at him again. And he was hit to the ground. It was just whopped on the ground backwards. And the second time he got up, and he was just looking back, and he just walked away looking. Well, later this chief gave his heart to the Lord, and he lived a day's walk, which is a long way. The Tarahumara walk fast and hard, but he lived a day's journey from the church. And he got to where he would walk all day Saturday to get to Batopilas. He would sleep on the church floor Sunday night and Monday night, and he would walk home. I mean, Saturday night and Sunday night, and then he'd walk home on Monday. How many of you would be willing to hike over mountains a long day's hike to go to church, sleep on a floor two nights, and head back? You know, God changes people. But I'm sure the miracle of not being able to kill Luis like he had planned to affected his, you know, it woke him up. It showed him that there was a God that's alive, and that God, the God that Luis served, was powerful. Amen? Hallelujah. I've got lots of these to tell, but I need to run on. There's just so many awesome miracles of God and his protection. We're going to talk about signs and wonders, Exodus 7, 8 through 12. When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Israel, They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became servants. But Aaron's rod swallowed up all their rods. and they had a lot of signs and wonders with the Israelites. Remember, God sent, he kept a cloud over them in the daytime and a fire over them at night. As is in the desert, there was shade in the daytime and warmth at night. How good is God? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'll go ahead and reread this. Joshua 10, 12 through 13. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, and the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. That's a sign and a wonder. Amen. Signs and wonders reveal the nature of God. One of the purposes of a miracle is to reveal the nature of God. We are to be witnesses for God. To give a witness is to represent, in other words, to represent Jesus. Therefore, to represent Jesus without power is a major shortcoming. It's impossible to give adequate witness of God without demonstrating his supernatural power. Amen. The miracle realm of God is always with purpose. While a miracle may change one's physical health, it also sparks a revolution deep within the human heart. Signs and wonders expose sin and bring people to a decision. When Peter caught the multitude of fish in this story. Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Well, Peter had been fishing all night with no success, and Jesus told him to cast the nets on the other side of the boat, which he'd probably done several times through the night. But at Jesus' word, he did what he said, and he caught a multitude of fish. They had to call in other boats because there was so many. But who told Peter he was a sinner? I mean, it was just this whole story was just about Jesus being on the shore and told him to cast his net again. There wasn't sermons. Evidently, there wasn't sermons. There wasn't anyone telling him he was a sinner. There was just good fishing and a miracle. So how did he come under such conviction of sin? It was in the miracle power that exposed his heart. Miracles draw a line in the sand that cause people to make a decision. Demonstrations of power are no guarantee that people will repent. Remember Moses and Pharaoh? Pharaoh saw miracle after miracle after miracle, but it hardened his heart. He didn't come to repentance. It hardened his heart. Power removes the middle ground. It forces people to be aware of God on a personal level, and it's demanding in nature. It makes people have to make a decision. Signs direct people to give glory to God. We're reading Matthew 9:8. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. When you hear a testimony of a miracle, what do? You give glory to God. When you hear of a miracle, what do? You say, "Praise God, that's awesome." Yeah, it causes people to give glory to God. If there were no power and corresponding testimony, God would never have received the glory. Without power, we rob God of the glory that he's due. Miracles are a unifying force for the generations. We're going to read Psalms 145:4. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. Then Psalm 78:4-8, it says, we will not hide them from their children. This is the miracles of the Lord, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. When we tell the children the miracles of God, and when they see the miracles of God, it affects their hearts and it draws us together. Signs and wonders affirm who Jesus is. If I do not do the works of my Father, I do not believe. Do not believe me. That was John 10:37-38. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Every miracle testified of Jesus' identity. Miracles bring a revelation of Jesus. Miracles help people hear from God. We're going to read Acts 8:6-8. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Philip was a messenger of God in the city of Samaria. They were able to hear his words as being from God because of the miracles. Acts of power help people to tune their hearts into the things of God. Miracles cause a shift in priorities. They are an important aid in helping us to hear more carefully. Without miracles, we're inclined to be directed by our own minds and call it spirituality. Without miracles, we're inclined to be directed by our own minds and we call it spirituality. Ouch. Hallelujah. Miracles help people obey God. Romans 15:18-19. For I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ has accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Here the Apostle Paul demonstrates how the Gentiles were brought into obedience through the power of the Spirit of God expressed in signs and wonders. And this is what Paul described as fully preaching the word. To fully preach the word, there needs to be signs and wonders and miracles. Amen. Miracles validate both the Son of God and his church. John 3:2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. We are born into the kingdom of God as Jesus' children. And we need to look in the Gospels. What did Jesus do? What are the works of the kingdom? How is the kingdom manifest? What does it do? Hallelujah. The promise that God made, I will be with you, was given many times in the Bible. And every time that it was saying, that God says, I will be with you, those that he said it to came into impossible situations and circumstances, and they needed a miracle. And sometimes we face things and we just, if we look at them in the flesh, we said, this is just bigger than me. It's, you know, I can't do this. But we're not doing it on our own strength. We have the Spirit of the living God in us, and we should look everything we face as God's with us. God's with us. So there's a guy with a machete here to kill me. God's with me. God's with me. Hallelujah. He's with us, and his presence is with us. His presence is comforting. It's sweet. We have fellowship with the Lord through his presence. And it draws us into an intimate relationship with him. His presence is also a provision from heaven to bring us to a place of courage and faith and signs and wonders. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we find this phrase, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His presence is the assurance of his intent to use us in the miraculous. His moving in the life of all believers is a prophetic act that declares his supernatural purpose for his church, his body. And you know, God's... In praise and worship, I just felt waves of the presence of the Lord coming over me. I just felt God's presence. God's presence is saying, I am here with you. I am with you. And God wants to do signs and wonders and miracles through us. We see his presence. We see it. Hallelujah. God's a miracle-working God. A while back, we were in Chihuahua, in Casas Grandes, Chihuahua. We had taken a pickup load of stuff for Pastor Luis Malas, and he met us there. And we had just eaten lunch in a little Mennonite restaurant. And, you know, you just felt like, I'm going back in time. You know, you just feel, you know, you're all nostalgic. And, oh, this is so nice, these plain people. I don't know. It just was a fun, you know, we were just feeling all good about being there. We walked out of the cafe. Our vehicles were parked right there. Calvin and Luis began to move the stuff from our pickup into Luis's pickup, and Calvin was standing up in the back, and bang, 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 and three men lay dead on the ground. They're real close to us. They was drug hit. But when the first shot, Calvin saw a light just come up and go around us. It just went all around us. It just surrounded us. We were protected. There was danger in the area, but we were not in danger. We were divinely protected, and we felt no fear. You know, you think about being in a place like that, and that you would be, there was no fear. We were safe. We may have been right next to danger, but we were safe. God's protection is mighty to us, to his people, and he is with us. No matter where, what we face, God is with us, and our trust needs to be in him, and he wants us to have courage and valor and listen and be obedient, because he wants to manifest his presence to our community, to where we live, to where we are. And if you're a born-again believer, you have his presence in you, and you have the power, and he's with us. He's with us, and he's telling us, be aware of my presence. Be aware of my presence. Be obedient when I speak to you, because it will happen. Hallelujah. Does anybody else have a testimony of a miracle? Any kind of a miracle? Nina does.
I have a lot. Every category, I was like whispering to Mitch, like, remember that episode 7. And God is so good. But the one that I feel led to share was like several months ago, last year sometime. I was at home with the kids by myself. Mitch had gone to Walmart or somewhere. He was running some errands. I had just given the kids a bath. It was nighttime. And all of a sudden, I could hear the neighbors across the street from my house were fighting, like, really bad. And they've since moved, but when we knew that they were involved with drugs, like, their house has gotten raided by the SWAT team and, like, horrible things. And we always just you know, tried to be real nice to them and smile at them. And but it was a really, you know, we always knew that there was a lot of bad stuff that would go on over there. And there was a guy and a girl just fighting. And it sounded to the point like that, I don't know if you've ever been around it or heard it, but like that desperation, you can feel it escalating. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like he's going to start beating her, or, you know, somebody's going to like pull out a gun and start shooting. Like it just sounded to that point. And, you know, to the point where I was like, I'd like turned off all the lights in the house. Like they didn't already know that we were in there, but like I turned off all the lights in the house and I made the kids hide like in the corner of this room, and they had just showered and you know, they're little, they're not really understanding. And I was like telling them, you need to sit and you need to be quiet. And I was like sitting like behind the curtain or behind our blinds. And I literally had 911 like dialed on my phone, and I was just waiting, like just waiting if something was going to happen. I was just going to push it. And like, I had called Mitch and I was freaking out, like, I don't know what's going to happen. And it's really bad. Where are you? And it was really scary. It was horrible. And I'm like freaking out, and I have 911 ready to go on my phone. And all of a sudden it just rose up in my spirit, like, you dummy, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? Don't you know? You know, and it came to me, the scripture, like, there's more with us than are with them. And I'm like, you know, that moment, like, you know, and all of a sudden I just started praying, and I was sitting there, and I just started sending angels, like, just sending angels over there. And like, that's right, Lord, there's more with us than are with them. And I just started sending angels and the peace of God. And it was like a minute later that Mitch showed up, and it was just like, all of a sudden, everything was just diffused, like, shh, you know. It's like that peace be still moment. And it's just like what Barbara said, like God wants us to, in those moments, we have to still our mind and remember what we know, you know, call up everything that we know, and because God is bigger and God is able. So I just wanted to share that God is good. So.
Amen. Any other testimonies of a miracle? Yeah.
I'm kind of sore today. I was cleaning the yard. First of all, how many people in here? How many of us? How many people here, Mauro? Like 29 people. That's 29 miracles. That's 29 miracles. There's not a person in here who has not had a miracle in their lives. There's not a person in here who does not have a testimony as to how God has brought you through some terrible and tough times in your life. Not a person, not one person in here cannot say that the Lord has not done something for you in your life. Well, my testimony is that the greatest miracle is the born again experience. I heard a brother say that once, and his name is Benny Hinn, and it stuck with me for many, many years. That is the greatest miracle. And it comes along with the promise of the Father, speaking in other tongues, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Well, my testimony is that I went with Pastor Calvin and Barbara to a small town called Bacanuchi. And I guess we were with a Canadian group, and they were doing a drama called The Decision. And we were over there, you see, and we did the whole drama, and it was a marvelous and powerful time in the Lord. And we were getting ready to leave and gathering all the stuff, as they had many stuff. They had their makeup, they had their uniforms, and countless things, and the sound equipment, everything. And we were getting ready to leave when this lady came to me, and he said, hermano, brother, could you pray for my daughter? She's had earaches and fever for many days now, and I've taken her to the doctor, and nothing helps, eardrops and everything, and we're just tired of seeing her sick. Could you please pray for her? Mind you, we were ready to leave. And so in my heart was moved with compassion. It wasn't pity. I didn't feel sorry for the girl, but in my spirit, man, I saw just, I just wanted to, Lord, I want her healed. This little girl should not be suffering like this. And so I laid my hands, mind you, with this compassion, or you can say it with God's love. And I laid my hands on her, and when suddenly, I just rose up, because, you know, I went down to her, laid my hands on her. And before I could even rise myself up, she looked to her mom. She said, "Ama, mami, 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 este señor me sanó, el señor me sanó, mami, 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 this man, the Lord healed me." Oh my goodness. I was like, it was a miracle. And her mom was like, "Oh, muchas gracias, señor, muchas gracias, por favor, thank you, sir, please, 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 come back." Before the service started, I'm going to use this tonight in the Spanish service. Psalms 107, verse 20 says that he sent his word and healed them. Well, Jesus is the word made flesh. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions, from sicknesses, affliction, problems, and whatever. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, or miracles, wonderful works, miracles to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Woohoo! This is what comes back to me, Brother Calvin. I just thank the Father for Calvin and Barbara, my pastors and my spiritual mom and dad, or dad and mom. It's because I remember this girl often, and I pray for her. Think of the testimony that she has, that someone came and preached Jesus to me and laid their hands on me, and the Lord raised me up, and the Lord healed my ear. The infection in my ear was totally healed miraculously, just powerfully healed. Think of that. She's never, ever, 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 ever going to forget that. And she's never, ever, ever has been the same again. That was a seed planted, and it's going to grow, and it's going to produce a harvest. She may come back and save the whole town. You just never know what's going to happen. Amen. God bless you. I love you guys.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Any more quick testimonies? Yes, come. You don't have to use. That's fine.
Oh, I'm talking in church. Lord, give me courage. I'm scared. Yeah. So my little sister, I don't know how many years ago, it's been over 10 years, she was about 7 years old, and she was riding her bike home from the pool. No helmet, no protective gear. She was going pretty fast down a hill, straight out into a street, and got struck by a car at 45 miles an hour. Totaled the car, drugged my sister. A guy, meaning to do well, picked my sister up and carried her out of the street, bloody, unconscious, and waited for the ambulance. I was about 2 hours away when my mom called me, and she said, "Tara, I need you to come right away. I'm a nurse." She said, "Johanna's been hit by a car. She's bleeding in the brain and has a broken neck, and they're life-flighting her to the bigger children's hospital." She said, "Please come and start praying." So I contacted the church and asked everybody to start praying. And I went to my husband's work, and I said, "I need you to take the kids. I need to leave right away." And I jumped in the car, and I drove what was supposed to be 2 hours, and I made it in about an hour and 15 minutes. Prayed. I don't know if I've ever prayed so hard in my life. And as I'm walking into this hospital, not knowing where I'm supposed to go, all I keep saying is, "God, give me strength. I have to be the strong one." When I walked into my sister's hospital room, she was sitting up, talking and smiling. Okay. CTs showed a bleeding brain. CTs showed a broken neck. it was so serious that when she left the first hospital, I don't know if you guys have any experience, but when you life flight somebody, you don't put extra people on the helicopter. There's no room. They have special equipment. It's like tight in there, and they have to weigh everything. Like, they have to know the exact weight for safety. They will take stuff off to fit a bigger patient in. They made room for my mom to get on that helicopter because they didn't believe my sister would be alive when they landed. So, yeah. Amen. God is very good. So, that's my spiel. Thank you.
Yes. Hallelujah. That's the God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We serve an awesome God. Any more testimonies? Yes.
He's always good. Hi, everybody. It's been a while. I haven't been back. So I decided for some stupid reason to go back to college, and I've got a toddler and a 21-year-old and an 18-year-old, and I work full-time, and I'm a single mom. Oh, and I have a boyfriend. Thank you, God. But so anyways, this is just a quick one, but I feel like my faith is always getting tested, and I just finished a philosophy class, and I was like, hey, I like talking. I like analyzing things. This will be cool. And I took the condensed version of the class, which is like really stupid. So I had like zero free time. And my baby's like, come play Barbies. And I'm like, no, I'm on the computer still. And I work in front of a computer too, 8 hours a day, every day. So anyways, it's just a blah. But anyway, this is my short one. I have a real one after this. And so I'm really sorry, but probably everybody's hungry. My bad. So this philosophy class was like, okay, this philosopher and Plato and Socrates and all these things and these Greek gods and da da da, and what do you think about that? It's like open. I'm like, you want my opinion? I'm gonna give you my opinion. This is why God is real in my life. Let me tell you what I've da da da. But you're asking me, so I'm gonna tell you. And is an online course, which is sort of cool. I mean, lots of people don't like them, but I do. I was dealing with people all over. There was like maybe 15 people in the class, and this one annoying, snot-nosed, probably 20-year-old is just like, what are you even talking about? And I'm like, no. They asked me what I think. I'm getting graded on my opinion, so here it is. But I just, I found that when we talk about Darwinism and evolution and stuff, and this is, they're like, you know, it's proven that it's selective, what do you call it? Selective, natural selection. But it's okay, so this one is born, and then out of his kids come this one's born, and the best of the best, and da, da, da. And I'm like, okay, but if you really think about all that stuff, you know, the Big Bang Theory, God could have created all that. It's not disproven still. Yeah, you know, over there, they're worshiping this guy, and, you know, science has revealed we can mimic the same feelings that we get when we're in a place of worship. But I've seen God in my life. I've seen him pull me out of waters, literally. So this is my testimony. I married my baby daddy when I was 17, and I knew everything. And we had one kid in wedlock and two outside of marriage. Yes, Nikki. So anyways, we divorced when I was about 26. And I was like, woohoo, losing you, loser, I'm moving on. And so we, you know, we'd go our separate ways and we'd come back together because like our love was crazy and we would get back together and work it out. And then we'd disagree and be like, get lost again, buddy. You know, I don't need you and whatever. So anyways, one of these good times, we went to California and Disneyland and all that fun stuff. And we went to the ocean and we were having super great fun. And I was like, I don't know, on top of the world, whatever. It was a good moment, good time and everything. And I'd never experienced a riptide. I was looking at my daughters and their dad on the ocean. And all of a sudden, boom, I'm like super way out there. Okay, kind of uncomfortable. Gonna start crawling back here, swimming closer. still swimming, can't get, okay, after it was about an hour of me trying to swim full strength. I'm a big girl, you know what I mean? It's not easy trying to pull all that weight over there. So I could see the sun moving in the sky. That's how I was realizing how much time was actually passing. And I'm like, hello? Does anybody miss me? I'm out here. Ah, help. Can somebody send a boat or something? I mean, like, it was useless. It's futile. I'm losing all my strength. So I finally just was like, okay, I'm going to lay down on my back and try and rest for a while. I'm making eights. And I'm going, I could like really die out here. There's like sharks and stuff. I could be like swept out in an instant farther. Like I started losing all of my hope. And when there was no strength left to even like force myself to, you know, make eights anywhere, I was just floating there. And I was like, you know what? This is my life analogy right here at this moment. I work so hard. I bust my brain, bust all my strength, and I'm finished and ruined and drained. And then I go, oh, yeah. Hey, God, if you wanted to, by the way, like, I'm sorry for all my sins and I'm ready to die. Please take me with you if I have to go. But if you wanted to, you could send a wave that would just, boom, like I got pulled out. I know you could do the opposite. You could put me back there with my family. I promise I'll be good. I lied. I'm not good. But in that instant that I had to let go and make peace and be ready to die, I was crying. I thought, that's messed up. Like, my babies are going to be without me because I'm dumb and I can't swim back to the shore. My God. And they're like, they don't even notice I'm dying out here. So I closed my eyes and I let go. There was nothing else I could do. There was really nothing else I could do. And in that moment, God sent three waves. He sent one, and I didn't even feel it. It wasn't like a boom. It was like so peaceful and quiet, and just he sent another, and he sent another. And I was on the ground, and I was like, immediately I wanted to be angry, like, you jerk! You didn't even know I was out there. I'm dying. And he was like, you know, I didn't even have the strength. I just started crying. I, you know, literally that moment when you want to kiss the dirt. But I just was like, you know, I was a beached whale at that point and just on ground. And I crawled up to, you know, I had to go sideways quite a way, but I crawled back to where they were and I just laid there. And Daddy goes, I kept telling the girls, Mommy's trying to get eaten by sharks. Mommy's swimming with sharks. And I'm like, okay. It was just, and I just stayed quiet because, like, I had nothing nice to say. We always look better when we stay quiet in those situations. But what I'm going at is, like, every day we have the opportunity to, like, kill ourselves, but we have to have those ping moments where we go, yeah, he really does care about even the stupid things that, even just me, he just really does. So that, it was a big moment in my life. I didn't die.
Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you that we're your babies, that you love us, that you care for us. We thank you that you live within us. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. We just thank you, Father. And Father, at this moment, we just yield ourselves to you and we say, Lord, we're nothing, but you're everything. And we submit our lives to you. We will listen for your voice. And we thank you, Father, for giving us courage and boldness to do everything that you call us to do. Lord, that we will be quick to respond when you deal with our spirits. And that we will see your miraculous power over and over again. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Fluff our pillows. We're getting ready to eat, so please stay if you can. We brought more than enough food. And even if you didn't fix anything, please. I fixed enough for a whole bunch of people. So help me eat it up or I'll have leftovers all week. But we got two little things happening next Saturday. All the men go like this. All the hardworking women go like this. Yeah. What I'm about to say first is tentative, because we talked about this before the service with some of the guys. We're wanting to put together about four guys that can work on the roof probably next Saturday. Now, this is tentative. We still need to talk to, you know, we'd be running that through your program. And we'd like to do some roof work for till noon or a little after on Saturday. And also, Tom's getting ready to move back east. And he's going to be loading his rig on Saturday from the things he has in storage. And he needs three or four guys. So if we could come together with, say, seven or eight guys and kind of split the crew and put a few on the roof and a few helping Tom, we've got enough guys if we can just get it coordinated. So if you would, please be ready for a call. And we'll, as the week progresses, we'll advise you more. But we may be calling on you guys. And feel free to say no if you can't. You know, I don't want to put a burden on you. But if you can help us Saturday, kind of be pre-programmed to be ready to think about that. So that's enough on that. Everybody say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Lord, we just bless our food and we bless our fellowship together. We thank you so much for this time together. And Lord, like the song says, it took a miracle to hang the stars in place. But when you saved my soul, it took a miracle of love and grace. Thank you, Lord, for the miraculous salvation that we enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless your week.